Amen. So I want to talk about the influence of a godly mother. And some of you are saying, well, I haven't had natural children. But some of you here who have not had natural children are also are very influential with the spiritual children that God has brought into your life. So obviously, if you're a lady who hasn't necessarily borne your own children, but you are a mother in the spirit, then these things apply to you nonetheless. And I want to look at one lady in what we call the Old Testament, but in the history of Israel. How many know that the things that happened to the children of Israel or the Israelite people, the things that were written for our example? How many people know that? Okay, so it's really important to be reading the Old Testament so that you learn lessons of what not to do, but also great lessons of what to do, because these things are written for our example. And people say, but I'm a New Testament believer, I'll just read the New Testament and so on. Well, no. It's a misunderstanding. Anybody has that idea, it's the misunderstanding, the intention of the scriptures right from Genesis 1:1 right through. So we see powerful examples in what we call the Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophets, the writings of Moses, the just phenomenal, the writings of Solomon, so on and so forth. We just see incredible wisdom and experience and encounter and the way people related to God and the way they God related to them. And now that we've come into the new covenant, which is established by the blood of the covenant maker, Jesus and the Father, because we've come into the new covenant, it's a better covenant, and we don't have the situation that they had, where the presence of God would come and go, and that God would anoint and be present in a particular people like prophets or maybe a godly king. We now have the privilege of being able to have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's just a phenomenal thing. So the covenant we're in is a far better covenant with far better promises, both for this life and the life to come. But there are incredible lessons in the Old Testament that we've got to take heed. And the Old Testament is also an expose or a revealing of the realities of the spirit realm. And so there are huge spiritual lessons that we learn by studying the Old Testament. And so I'm only using the word Old Testament. I'd love to use a better term than that, but that's just how we understand it. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, we have this, we have just this account of a particular lady who's only mentioned, not mentioned much at all, but the implications of the influence of her life are profound. So we'll go straight into 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, New King James Version, if you're able to bring that up when you're able to do that. I'll read from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiyah, depending on which translation and how it's been translated. Abiyah, like the word Abiyah, it's more a bit like Wes compared to Wesley, or you know. And the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. These were all to do with idolatry and demon worship, basically. Cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. You think, why would he do that? God commanded Moses to make it. No, there's a reason why he had to do it. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. In other words, they started to worship this thing. And so, and they called it Nehushtan, which I haven't researched the meaning of that name, but anyway, verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Note that. There were none like him after him and all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 7. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him, because that would have been a very ungodly thing to do. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza into its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So what we're seeing here is a report of a really good king. He was actually a revivalist king. He's a famous king. He's one that often revivalists will study as to why he was able to turn Israel from its pagan idolatry and its absolute backsliding back to having a revival, back to the re-establishing of the worship of the living God in its midst, etc., etc., why he was able to do that. And so people study the principles in which he operated and the heart that he had. So this King Hezekiah was an awesome king. It mentions in there his mother's name was Abi or Abiyah, the daughter of Zechariah. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 28. This woman, Abiyah, was married to a king who was Hezekiah's father, whose name was Ahaz. Ahaz was the exact opposite of Hezekiah. In fact, in terms of father and son, you couldn't get two people more different. For those of us who think we're locked into the patterns of our fathers, you don't have to be. Okay? You don't have to be locked into the pattern of your father. If your father was particularly broken, particularly wounded, particularly sinful, or particularly damaging, it doesn't mean to say that you have to follow in his ways. Some people make the excuse, my father, my grandfather was like that, so therefore I don't have any choice. That's what they were like, that's what I'm going to be like. You don't have to buy into that idea at all. We do know there are generational issues that we can break, that we can shift, that we can see renewed and changed, and that's all in Christ. But the bottom line is, we do not have to walk in the sin of our fathers. We're not obligated to. We're not held to it. We've got some choices to make. And with this man, with Hezekiah, he was the exact opposite of his father. And Ahaz was quite very different to his father. It's really interesting how these things work. It's all about what a man gives himself over to. Hey, but you're talking about mothers. Yes, but I'm going to get to that. So Hezekiah's father was Ahaz, a particularly wicked king, and for a whole number of reasons. So it stands to reason that Abi was married to this guy. So Abiyah was married to a guy, and it was a very spiritually unequal marriage. You couldn't get a more spiritually unequal marriage, really. Why she was married to him, there's no record of why she was married to him. It may have been that he was a particularly charming young man and he put on a good act for 6 months and fooled her into it, fooled the father into it. Or it may have been it was a marriage of alliance, a marriage that would bring sort of favor to Abiyah's family. Maybe it was seen as a prestigious, advantageous thing for the family to have a daughter married to this prince who would become king. We don't know the reasons. Maybe he had just a really cool chariot. We don't know. Maybe he had a six-pack, maybe a 12-pack. Full head of hair. I did. Whatever the reason she married him, she found herself in the situation where this man who now was becoming had become king, it became one of the worst kings. He engaged in sacrificing his sons to idols. Imagine that as a mother. That's a horrendous thing. He was engaged in establishing and leading Israel, or leading the people, into idolatry, which is demon worship. He built high places, which were places where they went to worship these demonic entities that were behind the idols, and led the nation into Judah into great sin. He shut down the temple. Imagine being a spiritually vibrant woman who loved God, and your husband is shutting down the temple. And he's closing its doors. Imagine that. Imagine you're married to a man who's so opposed to the worship of the one you love and the one you fear in the right sense, and your husband is doing that stuff. Not only that, he's making alliances with another king, which was an ungodly thing to do, and then taking things out of the temple, special things that were used in the worship of God and so on, and giving them to this pagan demon-worshipping king as a gift, wanting to get his favor to help you in battle or protect you. This guy was just, not only that, he was involved in all sorts of sexual uncleanness when it came to the worshipping of these idols. This is a really difficult marriage to be in. But there was something, there must have been something about Abiyah that saw beyond the influence and the pain of being a woman of faith and yet having a husband act like that. Who knows how many other wives he had? We don't know. I don't know. I don't know if it's written. And so this mother, this woman whose name means my father is Yahweh. That's what her name means. This woman, for whatever reason, was in this marriage. She obviously bore this particular son, Hezekiah. We don't know if there were other sons. We don't know what horrors she went through, but this woman had a profound sense that the son that she had, at least the one that's mentioned, that was destined to be king, this woman found something in the Lord, found something in herself, found something that was able to somehow endure all of that other stuff, and out of her influence, this young man became a profound, revival, nation-changing king. I want to tell you, the influence of a mother, the influence of a godly mother. I'm so grateful for having had a godly mother. I know that today I'm standing here and sharing something of the Word of God to you today, partly because of the prayer of my mother. Partly because of the dedication of my mother, even when I was in her womb. And so I appreciate that. And if that's a politician coming through, I don't know who is that. I don't know what that was. Did somebody else hear that, or was that my phone playing games? Yeah, it's got some insurance thing up on the screen. Yeah. Probably saying I need to be insured in case the media, you know, whatever. And so here's this. I'm just trying to build a little bit of a picture for you. Because one thing I've seen in the heart of so many mothers, godly mothers, is an ability to stand true in spite of real difficulty, in spite of real contradictory circumstances and contradictory pressures, and yet they've had something in their heart for the destinies of their children. Now this also applies to mothers who are spiritual mothers of people in the faith where, in spite of their spiritual children crashing and burning at times, they've somehow believed something greater than the crash and burn. They've been around to see that, to help pick that young man or that young woman up, help them dust off, help them repent, help them to clean up the mess they've created, and believe in them that there's a greater destiny in that person's life than the results of the crash and the burn. Has anybody ever been a recipient of the blessing of having somebody stand with you and believe in you, a spiritual mother, as it were, that stood with you and believed in you, even though you crash and burn? And so while the world is ridiculously becoming increasingly confused, we are not. We are not confused. Because we're celebrating the power of the influence of God through a godly woman. And even if, I'm not talking about a perfect woman, I'm talking about getting everything right all the time, I'm talking about the heart that is turned toward God, because that's what it means to be godly, really, is a heart that's actually turned toward God, not away from Him. A heart that God can influence, a heart that God can speak to, a heart that God can lay things on and influence, and therefore that person becomes the influence. That's what I mean by a godly woman. And so Abiyah is just a profound example of a woman who stood. And I'm going to read you a little bit about Ahaz's activities, recorded in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. Says this. Getting a bit hot in this jacket. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1, New King James Version. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. Woo! Pretty young, isn't it? And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. Now, it doesn't mean that Ahaz is David's father, a son rather, it just means a spiritual line. Okay, just for those who may have been confused by that. Verse 2, for he walked in the ways of the king of Israel and made molded images of Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abomination of the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. That was the way that the pagans worshipped their false deities. Verse 5, therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great number of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. So that's the man that Abiyah's married to. What a great guy to be married to. And yet this amazing lady whose name, the Bible doesn't even go into what she actually did. Just mentions her name, that she's the son of Zechariah. Zechariah had been a powerful influence on another king called Uzziah. Lots of Uzziahs, lots of Iahs in the scriptures, and unusual names. But this guy, Zechariah, had been a powerful influence on that king. And it is said, and I'll just read it to you so you know I'm not tricking you, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 3, I'll just read it to you quickly. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king and reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So there's an inference here that while Zechariah was an influence and teaching this young king about the visions of God and about the that which would have included prophetic things and things of the nature of God, the law, so on and so forth, it seemed as though Uzziah did well. So it's this guy, this Zechariah, that is Abijah's father. And so it would seem pretty logical that Abijah actually picked up the and walked in the faith of her father. Not only that, her name means my father is Yahweh. So it seems to indicate there's a significant connection in Abijah's life toward the Lord. There's a significant connection of faith and godliness and example. If Hezekiah had followed the example of his evil father, Hezekiah would have been an evil king and possibly even more so. But it seems to me that Hezekiah was significantly influenced by the godliness of his mother, and instead of the negative influence of his father, it was the positive influence of his mother, probably among other things, that caused him to be one of the greatest kings of Israel. Here's what I'm trying to get across. Society has made much of the issue of fathers, and rightly so. There's been a very strong attack against maleness, proper godly maleness, and fathering, and the role of father, and the connection of father and mother in raising a family. Very strong Marxist demonic attack against that structure, the foundational structure of society. If you haven't been aware of that, you need to be aware of that, because as a father or a mother, the enemy would like to see you disintegrate, or your family disintegrate, or your family damaged in some way. But in the strength of the Lord, we can stand against that agenda and prosper in the Lord and see our children positively influenced, regardless of what choices they may make in their own standing as an adult. But here's the deal. For Abijah, she didn't have the advantage of walking with a godly man. She didn't have the advantage of walking with a godly man. Something within her, the faith, the conviction, the example, became, I believe, a very powerful influence to Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah came to a place where he obviously made choices. Do I go the way of my ungodly father, or do I go the way of my godly mother? And right now, you may be in a position where you're seeing a son or a daughter or a family member that you're directly connected to, and you're disturbed at the choices they're making, or they're disturbed at the path their life has taken. I want to tell you, my friends, maintain your course. Maintain your stance. Dear mothers, maintain your stance. Mothers, maintain your stance. Natural mothers, spiritual mothers, maintain your stance. Maintain your faith in the Lord. Maintain your fear of God. Maintain your love for righteousness. Maintain your knowledge that if somebody is still alive, it's not over. How many people are here because of the faithful prayer of their mothers? And even though their mother passed away, your mother may have passed away before you came to Christ. You came to Christ after she passed away, but she will still see the reward of her prayer being answered. I get disturbed sometimes when I hear some of the statistics, and although the people can be well-meaning when they read out the statistics of the fatherlessness issue and so on and so forth, and sometimes what it does, it when they speak those statistics out, it can speak a sort of a hopelessness over the hearts of a mother. And some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Is it okay to talk about the statistics? Yes, in certain situations. But I want to tell you this, it doesn't have to apply to you. The statistics, the way they read, can be really troubling, but I'm telling you this, those statistics didn't apply to Hezekiah. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to quote them because I don't want to do that. Those statistics did not apply to Hezekiah, did not apply to Abijah. She had the most negative pagan king who did the most horrendous things that most of us in here have never even thought of. And yet in her faith and in her stance and her godly influence and most likely her prayer, her son turns out to be the greatest king, the greatest revivalist king that Israel knew, apart from King David. So here's what I'm saying. If your heart is toward the Lord, and if your heart honors the Lord, and regardless of whether your marriage, if your marriage is spiritually equal or not, even if it's very unequal, your influence and your influence in prayer is incredibly powerful. I heard a man say once, he had a dear lady, it was a ministry, it was on a radio program, a dear lady rang him and said, look, I've been praying for my son for 2 years. And he's in such a bad place. I've been praying him for 2 years and nothing seems to have happened. And the lady and the man wisely asked her this. Do you think that you can give up praying for him? And she said, no. And he said, don't give up praying for him. Don't give up praying for him. He asked her the question. Even though after 2 years and the sense of pain in the heart because she hadn't seen her son turn, he asked her the question, do you think you could stop praying for him? And she said, no. And he said, wonderful, keep praying for him. Because the bottom line is, we don't know how long the process may take. There's something in, I think some of the most ferocious prayer warriors I've ever met and known when it comes to their family are mothers. There's something, I don't know whether it's the maternal dimension, and this is not putting down fathers at all, because we fathers have dimensions as well, that when they're connected and flowing are incredibly powerful. And then when you get husband and wife in agreement concerning a matter and they're praying together in agreement, incredibly powerful. But I'm honoring your beautiful mothers today. And I took Abijah as an example because she's in an extreme situation with an incredibly positive outcome. To me, that's about hope, right? It's about faith. It's about hope. It's about seeing something powerful happen in spite of these really difficult circumstances, because we maintain a stance toward the Lord and a consistency of faith and a consistency of trust that had the greatest that had a greater influence than the evil that was coming from that other source, that other significant major source in Hezekiah's life. There may be a lady here who's given up, almost felt like you had given up on prayer and influence concerning your son or your daughter because of just what your husband or your ex-partner or your father, the father of those children have been into. And it's almost like it's so dark and it's so poles apart that you think, what hope do I have? I want to tell you, my friends, and this is not a little throwaway glib statement, you and the father are definitely a majority. The influence that can come through you in the Spirit from the Holy Ghost is so powerful. It is so influential. And I just want to break that hopelessness. I haven't finished preaching yet. I'm not far off it though. Just to give you hope. I want to break that influence. I just want to break that hopelessness right now, because the enemy has lied to you in saying that influence is so powerful your influence is worth nothing. I want to tell you that is so far from the truth. That is so far from the truth. You stand your ground. You maintain your fear of your love and fear of the Lord. You maintain your openness and your love for the Word. You maintain your prayer with all the grace you can receive. Because I tell you, your influence in the Spirit is phenomenal because of who's with you and in you and who's for that young man or that young lady. Could we just stand for a moment? We'll all stand together. I just want to, right now in the name of Jesus, right now, if that is you, and with everybody just facing the front, just stick up your hand if that's you. You've had that kind of hit you, and it's kind of just trying to just so trouble you. And just right now, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of the hopelessness generated by those statements or those words or those ideas or that intimidation. In the name of Jesus right now, I break that hopelessness of every heart, every lady's heart, every mother's heart, and if it's a father, of every father's heart. In the name of Jesus, I break it now. And I loose you from those lies. I loose you from that hopelessness. And I declare that the one who is for you is far greater than the one who's against you. The one who's for your son or your daughter is far greater than the one who's against them. Maintain your stance. Maintain your position. Maintain your attitude toward the throne. And allow God to move. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. In spite of the situation that influenced or tried to influence her and him, her influence and her prayer and her faith won through. So here's my encouragement to you. I had a few points in there and I've kind of gotten a bit mixed up in my notes. And look at them now and I think, whatever. I've kind of mentioned them all anyway, but I'll say it. Just the societal dishonor of women that's going on in just some circles, some quarters, especially in universities at the debating coalface between extreme left ideology, Marxist ideology, doctrines of demons, doctrines taught by demons, and biblical thinking. It's raging right now. And it's seeking to pervade society. But here's the deal. We don't have to buy into it. We don't have to buy into the confusion and what is actually the dishonor of women. Do not buy into it. You are not a lactating person. You are a mother. You are not a uterus owner. You are a woman. In the beginning, God created male and female. Male and female, He created them. While I'm on watch, I will not allow that kind of dishonor of women and God's creation and God's actual character to creep in, and then we have this confusion of language. People afraid to call a woman a woman and a man a man. Okay, it might be a bandwagon, but it's an important one. Because this is trying to dishonor women. And women have only been in the process in the last 50 to 80 years to start to reach, in many respects, their proper place in society in terms of their understanding of their value, the educational opportunities, the ability to really contribute into society, whether it's as a mother or whether it's in the business arena or leadership arena, whatever it is, let alone in the church where women have been able to start to stand up and actually release the anointing that God's placed on their lives and actually bring the treasure of heaven to bear along with the men, so we become a double barrel shotgun, not just a single barrel. And now this agenda is wanting to re-oppress, but in a way that is more oppressive than probably any other thing that's ever existed, because it basically makes the idea that a woman is a construct of the mind, or a construct of social consciousness. No, it's not. A man and a woman is a creation of God. And a man and a woman are created equally in terms of value, but beautifully different in terms of function and potential. And we're both created in the image of God, and both man and woman can bear forth the image of God in beautifully unique ways. Janet can do things in terms of bearing the image of Christ into people's life that I can't do, and vice versa. So this rubbish, this dishonoring woman, needs to be resisted in our own minds. We're not going to become conformed to the idiocy of this world system. And don't dare allow your children and your grandchildren to have people filling their minds with things that are confusing them about who they are in God and who they are created by God. And if they struggle, then we should be able to gently and lovingly help them see who they really are as a dearly loved child of God, created to express uniquely His image into the earth. If you're concerned about me calling it idiocy, then I'll kill it a lot stronger than that if I ever have the opportunity. It's the absolute foolishness of men. And in proclaiming ourselves wise, we became fools. In claiming ourselves to make up our own morality, our own ideas of truth, we became fools. And I'm not going to buy into the foolishness of this world's system and this world's beliefs. If you're struggling with your identity, there are ways the Word of God and loving people and the love of God can help you. But we're not going to buy into that agenda. That is a doctrine of demons. So, with that said, let's all stand. Call your children, call your boy children boys. Call your girl children girls. Don't call them tomboys. Affirm the God-given identity. Father, right now I thank you in the Spirit. Your word says in Gospel of Jude to contend for the faith. So we're contending right now. We're contending against lies and deception that devalue people that you've created, that try to confuse. So right now, Lord, I release honor in the Spirit for every woman in this place, and especially the mothers. The mothers of natural birth and the mothers that spiritually mother. And right now in the Spirit, I release honor over your beautiful people in Jesus' name. I release honor into your lives. I release honor around your life. I thank you, Lord, for strength being released in this place. For strength of backbone, for strength of conviction being released in this place. I want to thank you, Lord, that your word declares that your power that's toward us is incomparably great when we believe. So, Lord, as we stand today, regardless of what society or parts of society may say or try and do, we stand with you. We stand with your kingdom. We stand with your nature. We stand with your honor. We stand with your clarity. We stand with the truth. We stand with your love. We stand with your mercy. And we honor our beautiful women today and our beautiful mothers. We bless them today in the Spirit with strength and honor. We love you. We're proud of you. We love you and we're proud of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you glory and honor. We give you glory and honor. I just thank you, Lord, for that honor that's hovering right above right now. Like there's honor in the atmosphere just hovering. I just thank you right now for that honor just to descend and mantle our mothers, mantle spiritual mothers, mantle mothers of children, mothers of. I just thank you right now. Just thank you for that honor mantling. Just right now, that honor mantling. Just mantling every beautiful mother right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just reach up. Just reach up. Just reach up. Just draw it down over your shoulders. Just draw it down, especially mothers, natural mothers, spiritual mothers, but also ones who maybe in the future may be mothers to be. Just draw that down. Just draw that down over your life. Just there's a dimension right here of honor for you. Just draw it down over your life. Just like a mantle. Just draw it down. Just draw it down. Just draw it down over your life. Just draw it down over your life. Draw it down over the life. Men, especially men who are married, but you don't have to be married. Or maybe you were married and you've experienced a painful separation or whatever. I want you to pray after me because we're going to speak and declare honor over our women, over our mothers, over our spiritual mothers. Follow me in prayer. Father, today, we acknowledge your amazing women that are created in your image, that are our equals in the gift of life. And today, we release honor in the Spirit over every woman, whether young, middle-aged, or senior. We release honor to you. We say, prosper. Do well. Be honored. Be strengthened. Come on, you can say it louder than that. You're too passive. Be strengthened. Be honored. Be empowered. Be anointed. Fill your calling. Do the works you are called to do. We will celebrate you. We honor you before the Lord. We speak well of you. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.